Isaiah chapter 45 is where we are, but I want to back up one verse to Isaiah 44:28, and this is what we read.
I'm going to have to do this.
Let's go to 24. We have to. If you can't get a running start at it, all the that's won't make sense. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by myself, that frustrates the tokens of the liars, makes diviners mad, turns wise men backward, and makes their knowledge foolish. I like that. That confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will rise up the decayed places thereof. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. I wanted to get you up to speed to remind you that we have read about Cyrus, and we're going to read about Cyrus again in chapter 45, verse 1. We read, thus saith the Lord to his anointed. Interesting title he gives to this king of Persia. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now, that verse right there, this chapter right here, is the very reason that scholars believe Isaiah could not have written this book. Why? Because Isaiah is prophesying here, speaking on behalf of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. And he is talking about a man who has not been born yet. This man will not be on the scene for about 200 more years. And before he comes on the scene, God says, he is my anointed. He's my servant. I'm going to hold him by the hand. He's mine. And I'm going to tell you his name. His name's going to be Cyrus. And that's going to happen 200 years from now. Now, scholars say it is impossible to predict so accurately 200 years from now. Of course it is, if you're human. But this is God we're talking about. Now, if you have a problem with the deutero, that means the two, I used a big word, didn't I? With the theory of two people writing Isaiah. If you wonder, they're still fighting over it. Jesus answered it for you. He took care of that. That's why if you read your Bible, it really a lot easier than you think. Jesus quotes from Isaiah 53. And Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. When he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, he says, Isaiah said this. When he quotes from Isaiah 53, he says, that same Isaiah said this. That takes care of it, doesn't it? Jesus said, Isaiah said this. The same Isaiah said that. You know, so he didn't. It's not split the first 39 chapters with some from Isaiah. The second 39 chapters from a guy that didn't suck on lemons. No, it was the same Isaiah. And God says, Cyrus, 200 years from now is coming. And Cyrus, he says, whose right hand I have held. God speaks of things that are not as if they already are. Because he lives outside of time. Light is slowing down. Time is slowing down. Everything's winding down. But God is outside of it. His clock is doing fine. And he says, this is who's going to be here in a couple hundred years. Cyrus. And he'll be my man. He's going to come out of the east. He says, I will go before you, verse 2, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Now, Cyrus is going to, a couple hundred years from now, when Isaiah is writing, Cyrus is going to be the king of Persia, along with the other king of the Medes. Remember, the Medes and the Persians gathered together, and they did what? They defeated, come on, tell me. Babylon. Thank you. Good. That's good. They defeated that Babylonian kingdom. Well, look in verse 1 of chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings. Now, do you remember reading Daniel chapter 5? Where the king's loins were loosened and his knees knocked together. He was so afraid when he saw the hand appear and the handwriting on the wall. Remember that? Do you know, he says, to loose the loins of the kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates. Where are the two-leaved gates? I believe he's referring to those main gates in Babylon. Where he literally diverted the Euphrates River. Cyrus did that. Slash some work. While everybody's inside Babylon thinking they're safe having a party, he diverts an entire river and has it go a different way. And he walks under the gates on dry, well, sort of soggy ground. And his armies come in and there's almost no fight. He takes over the king's palace. I'll go before you and make the crooked places straight. I'll break in pieces the gates of brass. I'll cut in half. I'll cut to pieces the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. I want Cyrus to know. He's the Persian king. I want him to know I am the God of Israel. And so I'll do this for him. Have you ever read? Now, I'm not sure where I got it. I think it looks to me, see, we can turn there and see. Ezra. Have you ever read the book of Ezra? Chapter 1. I'll just read the first two verses of Ezra chapter 1. You ought to find it interesting, intriguing. It ought to thrill you. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be filled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Hear that? That he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. And he also put it in writing. And here's what he said and here's what he wrote. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Do you hear that? Cyrus was a Christian. The king of Persia was a worshiper of the true living God. Now go back 200 years to Isaiah chapter 45 and read, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. See, he belongs to God. Whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of kings, open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Notice that Cyrus, when he comes on the scene and is the king of Persia and does destroy Babylon, defeat Babylon, notice he worships the living God and he allows God's people, a remnant, to go back to Jerusalem and to go back and to lay the foundation for the temple and to start to build the city. How about that? He did exactly what God said he was going to do, and God said it before he was even born. Now God is the same. He has not changed. That means he knows what your job is too. He knows all about you and he knows what he wants you to accomplish. And you say, man, he didn't give me much of an education. Gee, he didn't give me any talent. Phew, he didn't give me much strength. Oh, but he gave you exactly what you need to do the very assignment you've been placed here for. It's enough. You ought to like you more. Now, I'm not talking big head. I'm not talking high self-esteem. You ought to just know you belong to the king. You say, I'm doing nothing. Oh, you're glowing in the dark. And that's a lot. So stop your whining and just keep glowing. That's all you need to do. You are the light of the world. And a city that's on a hill cannot be easily hid. You are the salt of the earth. Now, if the salt has lost its flavor, how do you salt it? How do you season it? So you want to stick with it. You want to continue to walk. It's no mistake that he's got you living here. It's no mistake that you live on the other side of the planet. It's not a mistake that you're not down there where the sun is. And that's not a mistake. It just feels like it. God, he knows. He knows. It's going to be nice in heaven. And that's kind of where we're going. And so serve him. Listen to him and serve him. He's amazing. For Jacob, verse 4, my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have called you. He's still talking about Cyrus. I've called you by name, by your name. 200 years before you show up, I called you by your name so everybody would know I am Almighty. I know what I'm talking about. You can count on me. You can trust in me. He says, I've called you by your name. I have surnamed you that you, or though you, have not known me. Do you know, every one of you that's a Christian, every one of you that's born again right now, do you know you were called before the foundation of the world? And he called you by name. He knew your name and he knew what he was going to do with you. He has a plan. He knows what's going on. So don't worry that he doesn't love you. He does. He's been looking forward to the day when you got here so that you would do the very things he's called you to do. See, once you accepted Jesus, it doesn't matter how long ago. Maybe it was last week. Maybe it was last year. Maybe you've been going years. I don't know. But once you accepted Jesus, you see, he didn't just knock you over, knock you on the head and take you home. He left you here, not because heaven's full, but because he wants you to produce fruit. And fruit that will remain. Fruit, the Bible says, more fruit and much fruit. Fruit that will remain to the glory of God. So he leaves us here. He allows us to go through trials, tribulations, summer, winter. Things are going great. Everybody hates me. Going to eat worms. He allows us to go through it all. And through it all, we learn, we grow, and he is glorified by it. And he says, I called you by your name. I have surnamed you, though you have not known me. But Cyrus will know him when he gets here. I am the Lord, verse 5 says. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Now, he is out there, outside of time, outside of space, and he's looking around. You can believe him when he says it. I'm up here. I'm looking around. I'm telling you, there are no other gods. God doesn't lie about things like that. God will tell you. If there were other gods, he'd go, oh, there's a dude over there, kind of got lightning bolts in his hand. Don't know what his name is. Weird. There's a couple of ladies over there, really shaped weird, and some kind of goddesses. No, he would tell you the truth. God doesn't lie. He cannot lie. And what did he just say? I am the Lord, and there is none else. There are no others. People on this earth are worshiping false gods. Many people are worshiping false gods. There is no God beside me. In other words, except for me, there is no other God. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. God put you here. And for the longest time, you didn't know him, did you? Didn't think about it. I mean, when you were 4, 5, 6 years old, you probably weren't giving a lot of thought to eternal destiny, were you? You know, when you were 12, I don't really think you were asking questions like, now, where is the edge of the universe? Well, maybe if you were on drugs, you might have been asking. But otherwise, that's probably at 12, it wasn't crossing your mind. Well, now, most of you are pretty busy, and I'm not sure you really have time to contemplate a lot of those things, do you? He says, you didn't even know me. That they may know from the rising of the sun, that's east, and from the west, that there is none beside me. From east to west, the whole earth needs to know. There is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. You notice that we've got a pattern going here. Chapter 43, 44, 45. He's really saying over and over again, you better get it through your heart that there is no other God. I'm telling you the truth. Now, if that's the truth, we got to do something about it. You're going to have to face it and do something about that. Maybe you never have. You need to do something about it. Maybe you worship the hummingbird. People worship the sun. Well, look at verse 7 or 6. 7. I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I form the light, he said, and I create darkness. How do you make light out of nothing? He didn't tell us. He just said he did it. If you study Zoroastrianism, there's one. You spell that. If you're taking notes, you're on your own. Zoroastrianism. That began in Persia, where Cyrus was king. If you study that, they teach that light is a god. And the god that they call light, his name is Mazda. You ever heard that term before? You thought that that came from a Far Eastern Mobile? No. It's a false god. Just like Nike and a few other things that we drive and wear. God just said, that god you worship, that light god? No. I am the only god. I created light. I formed light from nothing. God created. Isn't that something? He says, light, that's no god at all. I created that. People worship it. He created the sun. People worship that. He created the moon. People worship that. He created the animals, cows and chickens and all sorts of birds and reptilian things. He created them and people worship them. And they carve their faces on totem poles and they worship them. And the coyote and the bear and the eagle, the spirit. Yeah. And the kangaroo rat in Southern California. It's endangered. God forbid. Things we used to poison and burn are now protected in Southern California. Rats and weeds, man. God bless them. What does God say? I form light and create darkness. Now, you misunderstand, and people really struggle with this verse. This is one of those struggle verses in the Word of God, because they misunderstand. Because he says, I form light, create darkness. Interesting that darkness has to be created. You'd think it would just be, but it was created by God. But then he says something that people struggle with. I make peace and create evil. Now, that's King James language. Remember, 1611, as it's Elizabethan English, but soft. What light through yonder window breaks? It is the east, and Juliet is this. Remember, would that I were a glove. Now, nobody talks that way anymore. You wouldn't say it that way. Say, gee, I wish I was that glove. You see, now that's American. Parting is such sweet sorrow. I hate to leave. See? Notice we're talking Idaho now, right? We don't use this language anymore. Let me read to you what this says. I make peace, which means I am in charge of when there is peace. And it doesn't mean create evil. It means to fashion or to form. And the word is not evil. The word is disasters, difficulties, and tragedies. Now you see why insurance companies say, and all acts of God. Floods, bad things, things falling down, right? What's he saying, everybody? Read the rest of the verse. I, the Lord, do all these things. You know what he's saying? I'm here. I've given you your direction. When you choose to go in a different direction, you will know that trouble's coming. And I've allowed that trouble. I have formed it and fashioned it. Because I told you, if you fly in this direction, there's peace. But if you fly in this direction, little bird, there is suffering. There is danger. Now you got a choice to make. And some of you choose to fly in the danger of the direction. And God says, well, listen, I will allow you to fly that way. But if you do, trouble is coming. And now, another way to say it, if you like, is sin has its consequences. And God has told you that it does. So when he says, I form the difficulties, he's telling you simply, walk this way with me. If you choose to walk another way, the difficulties are built into that way. I'm telling you because I've done it all. I'm the Lord that does it all. Don't walk that way. He says that sin has payday. Notice in Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord has not done it? In other words, nothing happens without God's permission. Isn't that interesting? You say, man, my life is a big mess. Well, then you need to stop and seek the Lord. He's going to say that in a little bit. Stop, turn back to the Lord your God and say, Lord, here am I. I am a woman or I am a man of unclean lips. I need to look to you. I need to turn my heart over. I need to give you my life and I need to walk with you. I've been walking in ways that are not pleasing to you. And it's been a roller coaster, bumpy, ugly thing. Now, of course, you know you're going to have tribulation on the earth. God allows that as well so that we're purified. We sang it, refiner's fire. Purify my heart. Well, you're not going to be pure by just standing in the sunshine. You're going to have to get some rain and some strong winds and some snow and some tidal waves even. God says sin has its payday. Basically, he's telling you, I'm the one. I'm the only one. You need to listen to me. You need to trust me. Sin has its payday. Doesn't Romans 6:23 say that? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death. If we're going to keep on in our disobedience, don't you know it's got built-in tragedy. It's got built-in disaster. It has built-in difficulties. He said to Paul, Jesus, risen Jesus Christ, said to Saul, before he became Paul, he said, it's hard to kick against the goads. You know, it's hard to beat your head against a wall, isn't it? It's hard to just kick against rocks. All you're doing is hurting your feet. The rocks aren't going to go very many. These big, big boulders, kicking at them is foolish. It's just you're causing pain in your own life. And how many of us are guilty of beating our head against the wall and then complaining, I got a headache. Man, you're hitting the wall. When God has said that's not the way to go. Walk with me. Walk this way. And that's what he's saying in verse 7. He says, I, the Lord, I do all these things. And in Amos 3:6, remember, shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Understand, God is the God of all things. He says, drop down, ye heavens, from above. Verse 8, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. What is it? It goes back to let the earth open. God created the earth. Once again, not just in Genesis chapter 1, not just in a few of the other places we've seen throughout Isaiah, not just in Exodus, not just in Leviticus, but you can go through your Bible. I'm sorry. You're going to start to get the impression God really believes he created the earth. And how many people don't believe he created it? Millions. Maybe even billions. And he said so. And he has never lied about anything yet. He's not lying about that either. He created the earth. He says, woe unto him that strives with his maker. Woe unto the person who strives with his maker. Do you know, striving is not like boxing. Striving is like being in a horse race or a car race or whatever. You pick it. Roller skating, that'd be terrible. Anyway. Let's go back to a horse or a car. Those are easy. And when you start to jockey for position, You know, you're on that horse and you see them riding around and they're trying to get out around and get on the inside where the turns are tighter, but they've got to get out and away from the crowd. Or the race car, the Indy 500, they pull out and around and they are striving with one another. That's what the word means. They're jockeying, trying to get into the lead and into a good spot. How many of you are jockeying with God, are striving with your Maker? I know that this isn't right, but I am not going to let it go. I know that you don't want this, but I'm jealous. I know that you don't want this, but I am sick and tired of that person, and I don't care anymore. I know that you... And what's happening? God is saying, I'm going to be out front. I'm the Lord. Nah, I don't know, man. I'm trying to get on the inside, and I'm going to make my life better. I'm going to get a better spot, and we're striving with our Maker. It's no good. I have a note here that says, don't gamble with God. The dice are loaded. That's an old expression. You may not know that. From the old country, they say, the dice of the gods are loaded. It's an old cliche, I guess. But the truth is, there is only one God, and His dice are loaded. By that, I mean, you and I are fighting, thinking we're going to win this. He already knows what numbers are coming up. He knows you're not going to outbid Him. You are not going to get it over on Him. You need to stop striving with Him. It is about time that we actually turned our lives over to the Lord. And quit trying to bet Him that we can work this out. We're going to get through. I don't care what you say. So your word says I'm wrong. I'll go this way anyway. And look, woe, that means calamity or disaster or suffering or ugliness or trouble unto the person that strives with his Maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. If you're a broken piece of pottery, if you want to strive with someone, strive with another broken piece of pottery. Don't strive with the potter who makes them. You don't stand a chance. Don't gamble with the Lord your God. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, why did you make me this way? Or the work say, he hath no hands? You can't make me into nothing. You don't even have hands. Wait a minute. He knows just what he's doing. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Reminds us who he is. And his Maker. He says, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, my children. Ask me about the future. And concerning the work of my hands, command you me. Ask me, what am I doing and what I have made? Ask me if you want to know the future. Just ask me. Ask me why I've made these things and what I'm doing with them. I'm God. I know why I made them. I'll tell you. It's not a secret. I have made the earth. Oh, see, there it is again. Do you believe in evolution? Then you cannot be born again. Now, people say, that's very cold. Wait a minute. If God created it, then it didn't evolve. I have made the earth and created man upon it. Now, man didn't evolve. God created Adam and created Eve. Male and female created He them. He did it. It wasn't a single celled amoeba that crawled in out of the sludge and became a rocket scientist. He created man. He created woman. He says, even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all the hosts have I commanded. You know what that means, to stretch out the heavens? Kind of an interesting thought. It's like you taking a frisbee in your hand and throwing it, spinning it out. And of course, what are the scientists telling us now? Our universe is continuing to expand. It seems to be expanding, and things are... And God says, yeah, but you know what's neat? He flung it out there from nothing. Now, can you explain to me how he just flings it nothing and it becomes everything? There was no bang. He just flung it out there is what he said. And he says, all their hosts have I commanded. He's in charge of all the stars and all the planets. They're finding new ones all the time. They're finding all sorts of distant galaxies and new stars. And God says, all the hosts, all their hosts, all of it, I've commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, Cyrus. And he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Cyrus is going to let my people go back and build the city. And he does, by the way, if you want to read Ezra and continue on. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over to you. Cyrus is going to get all that. And they shall be thine. They shall come after you in chains. They shall come over. And they shall fall down unto thee, and they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. See there? Cyrus is going to prove to the world there is a God, and there are no other gods beside him. So if you'd like to read your history books, if you'd like to read the book of Daniel, if you'd like to read through Ezra, if you'd like to read through Nehemiah, you'd be amazed at what goes on. God got it right on. Hundreds of years before it happened. Truly, thou art a God that hides thyself, O God of Israel, thy Savior. What he's saying there, don't misunderstand that. What he's saying is, even though God is working, it seems like he's hidden. Even today, God is still working today. And you walk down the street and people will tell you, I don't even believe there is a God. Yet God still keeps their breath going. He still keeps the universe functioning. Everything's still spinning like it's supposed to. Gravity's basically working. And some of us, it's working even harder, you notice? And even that, it's like he's hidden. People go, there is no God. And he's doing it all. Of course, we're told in the New Testament, of these things they are, listen, willingly ignorant. They choose their own mind to be willingly ignorant and say, I don't believe in God. They shall be ashamed, verse 16 says. And also they'll be confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. Anybody that worships false gods will be a confused bunch. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. God's chosen are going to be fine. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. There you go again. God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in emptiness or in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. We got a pattern going here. He wants you to know that he is the only God there is and that he has done it all. He wants you to believe it so that you will begin to trust in him for everything else. If he can make all of the universe, all that's out there. If he could do all that, I'm sure he could find me a job. I know that he can take care of my problems if he can do all that. And he says, and by the way, I'm interested in what's going on with you and in your life. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. Verse 19. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And so there's something to underline. God speaks only what is right and what is true. Everything he says is right and it is true. Now, did you hear that? He says, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. What I speak is right. I declare things that are right. I declare things to you that are solid, that are right, that are the truth. God just told you what I say you can depend on. Now, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you that, he says. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will return. That where I am, you might be also. Now that's right and it's true. There is a heaven. Our Father, God Almighty, he has a place where he lives. It's called heaven. It's outside of space. It's not far though. It's outside of time. So it takes no time to get there. But it's a real place. That's where you're going to be going if you're born again. That's home for you and I. But don't count on getting there if you have rejected Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 23. sure that the kingdom of heaven awaits you, you will not get half that far. You must be born again. Turning your life over to the Lord. If you've never done it, tonight you need to do that. And he goes on in verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God they cannot save. See, he gives an invitation to the Gentiles to come and be saved. Forget your false gods and come to the true and living God. Turn away from idols and false gods. Come to the living God. Come to the true God. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? Who's been telling you the past and the present and the future? It's been me, he says. The Lord, I am the one that told you. Every one of you knows that there's coming a man on the scene sometime soon who we will call the Antichrist, or you can call him the Beast, or you can use the number 666. Every one of you that has read your Bible, you know that. You know it's going to be. The world looks at you and goes, you got to be kidding. Yet we know it's a fact. It's going to be. One world economy, one world religion, one world government. We just know it. Never happened. Got to. According to the book of Revelation chapter 3. You know what it's going to be. God has already told you the future. He has also told you your future. You don't need to go have a palm reader tell you. Your future is a future of suffering if you will not come to Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's not fair. Oh yeah, it's the most fair thing you could have. See, it would not be fair if he said, be good from today on. Just be good and you'll get to heaven. Can't do it. You'll never be good enough. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They are gross. And if you think you're going to be good, get your way into heaven. What did your mother used to tell you? You have another think coming. One more shot at it. Give it another thought. He says, have not I, the Lord, done all that? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Did you see? He just told you he is just and he is a Savior. He loves you. He wants you to know how big he is. He wants you to know, I know it all. God is all knowing and he's all loving. He wants you to trust in him. Don't strive with God from tonight on. Don't continue on in the same heart attitude. Let the heart attitude go. He says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Man, what a verse. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Who does that include? Anybody who will turn and look to God. He says, for I am God and there is none else. Do you know that verse 22 is the verse that saved Charles Spurgeon? Charles Spurgeon said that is the very verse that saved him. And all it says is, and by the way, he stepped into a church that evening. It was raining. He kind of stepped in sort of to get out of the rain. And the pastor couldn't make it, so one of the deacons got up. And this was the verse he read. He really didn't know what he was saying. He just belted it out. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. And Charles Spurgeon said, that spoke to my heart. And he came forward and accepted the Lord. Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. The people had sinned a great sin. So God allowed snakes to come into the camp. And they were being bitten by very poisonous vipers. And they were dying. Numbers 21, 8 and 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, make a fiery serpent, or make an image of the poisonous serpents that have crawled into the camp, and set it up on a pole. Raise it up so it can be seen from all around. Set it up high. And it shall come to pass that everyone that gets bitten by one of those snakes, when he looks upon that brass serpent, he shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole. Came to pass, if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. All you had to do from anywhere in the camp, if a snake come, because snakes, it was just a herd of them, or whatever you call, a covey of them, whatever you got with snakes. There's a bunch of them. And they crawled in and they started biting people. People were dying. All you had to do was turn and look to the pole with the brass snake on it. All you had to do is look. You didn't have to run over there and kiss it or touch it or reach out for it. You didn't have to roll over there and get within 3 feet of it. You just had to turn your eyes to it, so because you were dying quickly from the poison snake. All you had to do is just turn and look. Just turn wherever you are. Turn your eyes and look and you will live. Isn't that what this just said? Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There is none else. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Have you looked to Jesus? That symbol of Jesus on the cross. He's lifted up. See, Moses made a brass serpent. It was, the shape of it was like the things that were killing. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the sin is what's killing and destroying. He took on sin. And all you have to do is look to Jesus. That's all you have to do. You don't have to get up there and touch him. You don't have to get up there and hang with him. You don't have to get within a certain distance. You just look to God, call out to God, and you're saved. That's how simple it is. And he says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Have you heard that before somewhere? God said, listen to what God says. Listen to the language. I have sworn by myself. In other words, in our language, God says, I swear it, so help me. Instead of saying, so help me God, he says, I swore by myself, so help me. I'm swearing on my own name that the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. Remember, whatever God says, he means. He says what is right. He says what is true. And when he says it, he doesn't take it back like you and I have to. He doesn't change his mind. Once I said it, I meant it, and it's out there. And he says, it shall not return. He says, and this is what I said, that unto me, every knee is going to bow. Every knee from Adam and Eve all the way through creation, but that also includes angels, either good guys or fallen. They will all bow. He says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Philippians 2:10 and 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Notice of the things in heaven and the things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. Are you and I guilty of saying, I am a Christian, but we will not let heart attitudes go? I'm not going to bow down anymore. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. Let me tell you something. God said, yes, you will. One way or another, you and I will. You see, if you fall on the rock, you're broken. But if the rock falls on you, you are crushed and dust and gone. But you're going to fall. So will Satan. He says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, it shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Jesus Christ is Lord. Satan will say it. He will bow someday before God and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And then he will be thrown in the lake of fire. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength? See, it's in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. It's in the Lord. Everything's got to do with God. Everything has got to do with the Lord our God. How are you living? We're going to stop now. We're going to praise God. But what we're going to do, I'd like to do the same thing that we did last week. I'd like for you to get in some small groups. 4 or 5 or 6,
and pray about it. If you've got a heart condition that you know, I need to turn someone over to the Lord. You don't have to tell your group if you don't want to tell them that. But you can let them know, I'm turning my life back over to God. You need to form some groups together. We'll be a lot more quiet than we were last week. So you can pray as loud as you want. And you just pray for a bit. If you need to be healed, if you need a heart change, a complete heart change, if you need to accept Jesus Christ into your life, if you need a direction, some wisdom in some way, pray for one another. Pray with one another. Let God the Holy Spirit work in your life. Let's bow our heads together.